I'm excited about today, the things we're going to talk about, the things we're going to learn together. We've been in this series called The DNA of the Body of Christ. We've been looking at who Jesus was to find out what his body, the church, is supposed to do. To find out who Jesus was, to find out who we are to be. And so we've looked at a lot of those already. One of the titles of Jesus was that he is the Word of God. So we learned, because Jesus is the Word of God, we, his body, embrace an uncompromising priority on expository preaching, meaning we expose what the Bible really says, not impose what we want it to say. We learned that because Christ is the glory of God, we embrace spirited worship. Worship that's done in spirit and in truth. Christ is the light of God, and because of that, we embrace an uncompromising priority in Christ-like holiness. And Christ is the love of God, so we embrace this priority of sacrificial love. All those are who we are. That's who we're to be. It's part of the great commandment that we talked about, that we are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment. It's to define who we are. And last week we started defining what we're to do, because he's also given us a great commission to reach the world with the gospel. And so last week we saw that because Christ is the life of God, we embrace an uncompromising priority on spiritual reproduction. It's reproduction that happens individually through discipleship, through evangelism, and it happens corporately as a church body. We're a living organism that reproduces, so we want to reproduce churches. We want to plant churches. And so today we're going to take the next identity of Christ, that Christ is the image of God. And sometimes that's tough for us to really wrap our minds around. So I want to show you a few verses on the screen that talk about him being the image of God. The first one is from the book of Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 1. The first verse isn't on there. The first verse says that God in different times, he spoke a lot of different ways unto people. But in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus is the brightness of God the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he calls Jesus Christ the express image of God's person. He was all of God's person expressed in one image. Another verse is Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ gives the invisible God an image. So much so that when Jesus was here on earth, some of his apostles heard him talking about the Father, and Philip said, Father, or he said, Jesus, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It's in, the verse will be up on the screen. It's John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Consider what's going on here. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest then, show us the Father? Do you not understand I've been with you so long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because Jesus Christ is the image of God. Now, let me give you a little bit of background on the image of God. Way back in the very beginning, remember when God creates man? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, God said, let us make man in our image. When man was originally created, he possessed the image of God. And that's obvious because he's called the Son of God. Did you know Adam is called a son of God with a lowercase s? Because he held God's image. Luke chapter 3 calls Adam the son of God. But something happened. And we all know what that is, right? God said, don't eat of this fruit. He eats the fruit. And now all of a sudden, he doesn't have God's image anymore. He's not perfect and holy. He's not the express image of all that God is. Now he's got a fallen image. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that every single generation after him inherited that image of fallen man. And it's obvious because no one has to teach. We got some awesome babies in the nursery and some pretty cool toddlers here, some very good elementary. Not that those kids would, but other kids. No, all kids. No one has to teach them how to lie. No one has to teach them how to be selfish, how to disobey. It comes naturally. It's part of their nature. And so we all inherited this sinful nature until the image of God became flesh. And Jesus comes to this earth, and he is also called the Son of God, but this time with a capital S, because it's not just a created being, it is God himself put in human flesh, and he is the image of God. And his goal as the image of God was not just to show everybody this is who God is, but to produce that image, to restore that image in them, right? Listen to something, maybe you've never thought about this before. Listen to this verse, what Jesus says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Jesus says about himself, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save not those who were lost, but that which was lost. What was lost? The image of God. That we were made in his image. And so Jesus came to restore that, to seek and to save, to restore in men his fallen image. Now, that's what he did, but how did he do it? He did it by taking 12 men and absolutely investing all of his time and energy into them. Have you ever noticed that everything that Christ is doing throughout the Gospels is all about those 12 men? He takes them everywhere that he goes. And every time that he's healing, they're there. And every once in a while, a couple times, he says, hey, I want you to get in this ship and go over and I'll meet you on the other side. Even in those times where they're separate, it was for their testing so that they would learn to trust him, even when his bodily presence wasn't there. He was all about, we call it discipleship, making disciples. The way he restored fallen, the lost image of God into those men was through a process that we call discipleship. It's what he did. And then, not only that, then he told them, that's what I want you to do. I've restored this image in you so that you can go and put it in other people, right? Well, we know that. The verse is up on the screen, Genesis 28, 19 and 20. It's the Great Commission we were just talking about. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. This is how his command to them as he's about to leave planet Earth. He says, I want you to go and restore this image in others. That's what the image of God does. It always seeks to reproduce that image in other people. And so the bottom line for today is this. Because Christ is the image of God, we embrace an uncompromising priority on biblical discipleship. To do what Jesus did, if he was the image of God and he spent all his time to invest and to train and to mature and to grow up, equip these men so that they could do the work of the ministry, then we as his body are to do the same thing. Just as he commanded his apostles, we are to go and make disciples. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. What does that look like, though? I mean, discipleship, I don't know if you've been in church, in the church world for a while, that word is used so often and it means 100 things to 100 people. So what does it look like? Well, I'm glad you asked that. So turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture we actually started in with this series. Ephesians chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's probably one underneath a seat that's nearby you. And a table of contents in the beginning will show you where Ephesians is. We're in chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. The previous verses are talking about how that God gave leaders to the church. And verse 12 tells why. Why did God give these church leaders? For the perfecting of the saints. Well, why should the leaders perfect the saints? For the work of the ministry. Why should the saints do the work of the ministry? For the edifying of the body of Christ. And we talked about that the first week, right? That the job of the pastor, the job of church leaders, is to perfect the people of the church so the people of the church can do the ministry. And when you do the ministry of the church, the body of Christ is edified. It's built up. And so we're not going to fall into a trap of thinking, which it's easy for you not to fall in this trap. But we're not going to fall in the trap of thinking James is supposed to do ministry because he's really good at it. And James is supposed to do all the teaching because he obviously, he's got the gift. And James is supposed to win the lost. And James is supposed to make disciples. And James is supposed to do all the work of the ministry. Because what we believe is that God, when he saved you, he saved you with a purpose. For you to grow and to live out a purpose, to use and exercise a spiritual gift that he gives you, all of which are made for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the church. And so that's what we place this uncompromising priority to do. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, to have that image of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're shooting for. For every person to have the image of God reproduced in them. And so what does it look like? If a church really, if we really grab this biblical discipleship thing and we live it out, or how we've stated it each week, what are the marks of a body that embody the image of God? What's it look like? The following verses are going to tell us. So let's look at verse 14. It just starts off and it says, that we henceforth be no more children. All right. The first thing, a mark that embodies a body that embodies the image of God, is every person is maturing spiritually. If we really embody the image of God and we really get hold of this biblical discipleship thing, then every person is going to be maturing spiritually. Growing up, he says, be no more children. Well, how do you grow up? I mean, how do you get out of being a spiritual child? How do you grow to maturity, to adulthood? Does that happen by giving a certain amount of money? By attending a certain percentage of the time? Does it happen by the amount of years that you've been a Christian? No, it doesn't. It takes a process like Jesus took his disciples through. We call that personal discipleship. And we want to help you to go through that as well. Paul writes to a church in Corinth. They've been a church for about 10 years. And listen, 1 Corinthians 3 is on the screen. Listen to what he tells these people who've been Christians for 10 years. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnals, even as unto babes in Christ. These guys are even younger than children. They're infants. They're babes. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You're still not growing. For 10 years you've been saved and you haven't grown at all. You're still a baby and you still need me to process all the Word of God for you and give it to you in a really simple format. You can't feed yourself. He said, there's something wrong with that. You guys are carnal. You need to grow up. And that's what he's telling these Ephesians. He says, you guys, pastors need to equip the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry. And when we really get that, people are going to be growing up. So they're not children any longer. That happens through discipleship. It happens through somebody taking God's word and feeding you some milk, but teaching you how to read and to study for yourself. The beautiful thing about babies, all those babies that were there, none of them grew on a tree, right? They all came to parents or parent. God placed them with someone who would nurture and help them grow and teach them and train them and live life in front of them so that they could learn how to do that. That's what biblical discipleship is. The verse, 1 Peter 2:2, is on the screen. It says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." If you're a baby this morning, there's nothing wrong with being a baby. Some of you have babies. They're awesome, aren't they? I mean, personally, I like toddlers a little bit better because, you know, they're a lot of fun. They say crazy things, and they can wrestle and run and play. But babies are great, too. But you don't want them to stay a baby. And they don't want to stay a baby. The best things in life come from growing up. And so we want to grow up as well. And it takes somebody feeding you God's word and living life with you. We looked at it a couple weeks ago. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul said that he was like a nursing mother to his disciples. And he was like a training father to them. So that's what we need. We all need to grow up to not be babies, to not be children anymore. It takes the word of God. I want to show you this incredible passage. Keep it like a ribbon or a paper or something here. And turn to the left a couple books. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Right before Ephesians, you have Galatians. And then very next book is 2 Corinthians. In chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 13. Listen to what he says here. He's talking about Moses in the Old Testament. What happened when God came and he spoke to Moses? This is hard for us to believe because we haven't seen it. But the Bible says that Moses' face, it shone. It was shining bright, like an LED flashlight at night, right? Like, oh my goodness. In fact, it was so painful to people, they put a veil over Moses' face because the rest of the people couldn't handle this immense bright light coming from his face. Kind of funny. I guess that's what happened when you see God that close. I don't know. My face isn't shining like that. I'm going to keep working on it. Verse 13 says, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." He's talking about the law. Verse 14 says, "But their minds were blinded." So don't be like Moses. Their minds were blinded. "For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." He's talking about Jews who didn't believe Christ was the Messiah. He says it's like they have this veil over their heart, and they can't see, they can't understand who Christ was. They can't even understand the Old Testament law that they love so much because they have that veil over their heart. Look what verse 15 says. "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord," what is it? The heart. "When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." All right, now look what happens. Verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all," people who don't have that veil over our face, "with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." We're looking into God's Word and we're seeing His glory. What happens to us? We are changed into that same image, the image of God, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what that passage is telling us? Is that when you really believe God's Word, when you take the veil away and you say, "I'm just going to believe what this book says," then you're changed. Then the Word of God, as you read it, it begins to change you into that same image, into the image of God. It begins to change your life. I don't know if you've ever had that experience before, but when you honestly get into the book and you say, "God, I just want you to teach me, and I want to learn who you are, and I want to walk with you," you know what He's going to do? His Holy Spirit is going to change your heart. He's going to change you to be more in Christ's image. And that's what we want to do in discipleship. We want to help you to get into this book and this book into your heart so that you'll be changed into the image of God. because that's what happens. It changes you. John 17, 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he asks the Father to sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God will change your life. If you get into it and you're open to receive what God wants to teach you, you're open to change what he wants to change in you, he will change your life. All right. So up on the screen, I've got some pictures for you, right? And the first one are just seven stages of growth that the Bible lays out. And if you're here in our membership classes, like, man, I've already seen this stuff. Okay, just hang with me for a minute. We'll be done. So the list here, you see these in the Bible. Sometimes it calls Christian babes, sometimes little children, sometimes young men, sometimes fathers, sometimes elders, sometimes aged men. And we'll take some time as you get into ministry training to break those down and to see, you know, what's true about a baby. It's the same thing that's true about baby Christians. And what's true about children is the same thing that's true about people who are still children spiritually. So what we have in our discipleship ministry, the next picture shows you what we have. We have three phases. And these are meant to line up and to take you through these seven stages of growth. And the first one's called personal discipleship, where in a very small group, maybe one-on-one, maybe a couple couples, maybe as much as six people, we don't like to do more than that, really try to invest in you and be like a parent to you and help you to read God's word, teach you some fundamentals, walk with you and show you how to live. Then the next phase is ministry training, where we want to teach you how to now begin serving the Lord by reaching lost people, by making disciples. And the last one is leadership training. We want you to train you to be leaders that can lead people and that can lead ministries. And so what happens in a body that embodies the image of God? People are maturing spiritually. Wherever you're at in this process of growth, and I encourage you, stick with it, be faithful, allow God to grow you. Because in each stage of life, I mean, sure, you know, when we get physically to the age of elder, maybe we're saying, man, my body doesn't feel as good as it used to. But there are joys, right? And there's it's all part of growth, all those joys are. Okay, so the first one is every person is maturing spiritually. Let's look at the next one. The rest of verse 14, back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, that we henceforth be no more children. What happens to children? They're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Children are easily deceived, right? They're tricked. Children are suckers, you know. They'll fall for anything. So Paul says you need to grow up so you don't fall for false doctrine. And so the second mark of a body that embodies the image of God is not just that everyone is maturing spiritually, but everyone is growing doctrinally. That they begin to know the truth of God's word, what it really says. And children just can't do that. If you're at the baby stage, or you're the little child stage, or you're the child stage, when somebody comes around and they say, let me tell you what the Bible really says, it says Jesus isn't really God. He was really just an angel. Or let me tell you, he was a prophet, but he wasn't. And let me show you what the Bible says. Or let me show you what the Bible says on how you can lose your salvation. Or let me show you what the Bible says about a myriad of topics. And all you can say is, that's not what I learned before. I'm not comfortable with that. That's because you haven't learned, you haven't grown to the place where you know this book and you know what's right and why it's right. And so in that process, we want to help you to grow out of that child stage into maturity. And what's interesting is after children? It's young men. Look at this verse from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. John is writing, and he writes and he addresses three specific groups of people. He calls them children, young men, and fathers. All right? Listen to what he says. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. What made him strong? The word of God abideth in you. And so what happens? And you have overcome the wicked one. False doctrine, when you grow to the point of a young man, you can take this book and rightly divide it. You understand how it's laid out, where all those pieces fit. and you can understand it. Until that point, you're going to be a sucker for false doctrine. And so we want to help you to grow so that you can learn and grow to be a young man. So through biblical discipleship, if a church really embodies it, people shouldn't just grow in their spiritual maturity, but as they're doing that, they're also growing doctrinally. And that's, doctrine is kind of like a four-letter word in churches. I don't know how they get it into four letters, but that's kind of what they do. And sometimes people say, no, in this environment we live in, it's like, doctrine doesn't really matter. Let's all, you know, unify and get together. But doctrine's really important to God. In fact, Jesus, we talked about it in our membership class today, about how Jesus is constantly telling the leaders of churches to be careful and watch over the flock, to protect them from wolves who would come in with false teaching. You need to grow doctrinally. That doesn't happen when you're a baby. It happens when you're a young man. But you got to grow through that process. Let me show you a couple verses here. Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Isaiah says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? Who shall God teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts." God doesn't give doctrine to babies. They're not ready for it. Hopefully, you're not throwing a ribeye down on your infant's plate, right? Maybe when they get a little bit older, you start cutting it up in little pieces for them to gum on or chew on. But you got to break it down for them. And God says he teaches doctrine to those who are grown. One more. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The writer says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers," you've been saved long enough, you ought to be teaching people, "you need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." Somebody's got to come teach you the basics. By the way, if you look out the next chapter, this is the end of chapter 5. If you look at the beginning of chapter 6, it's going to tell you what those basics are, and it might be a little overwhelming that maybe we don't know as much of the Bible as we think we do, because he calls the first principles of the oracles of God the doctrine of baptisms, what all the different baptisms are, what they mean. That there's some deep stuff in there. We would consider it deep. He calls them the first principles. He says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word." They don't know how to read and study the Bible. "For he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So you're not tossed to and fro. You know the difference between right and wrong, good doctrine and bad doctrine, because you've grown doctrinally. You've learned how to study God's word. So in a church that embodies the image of God, every person is maturing spiritually. Not content just to be saved and that's it. God's got so much for you. Birth is wonderful, but your whole life's ahead of you spiritually. But also growing doctrinally. All right, the third one. I got six of these today, so I'm trying to hustle through them, okay? So you guys try to listen quickly as well. All right, back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." The next one is, in a body that embodies the image of God, every person is teaching lovingly. You know, God wants you to teach. That's what Hebrews 5 was saying. At a time when you've been saved long enough, you ought to be teaching others. And you need somebody to teach you. There's something not healthy about that. God wants for you to be able to teach others. I believe this with all of my heart. God doesn't want James to be the only teacher in this church. He wants for you to teach. I love it, the fact that we have people who go and they volunteer in the children's ministry and they take God's word and they teach it to kids. That's awesome for the kids. It's awesome for you too, because as you're teaching, you're growing. You notice how he wrote that. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up." If you are speaking the truth as you're teaching, you're learning more. I'll tell you, I learn way more from my lessons than you guys learn. Because when you study it to teach, man, you really do a lot more studying. You really have to understand it. And I love it because it forces me to get in the Word and it forces me to find out, what does the Bible really say? I can't stand up and teach something that I don't know or that I'm not persuaded of. And so every person is teaching lovingly. And that's an important part, that lovingly. Speaking the truth in love, it said. Not just like barraging people, or as the saying goes, beating them over the head with a Bible, but in love. The verse that's on the screen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about how when he came to Thessalonica, he said, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls." In a church that embodies the image of God, not only are people maturing spiritually and growing doctrinally, but then they begin to exercise their gifts. And they don't just receive teaching, but they give teaching, and they do it lovingly in a church that embodies the image of God. That's what we want to do through discipleship. We tell everybody who goes through, listen, our goal isn't just to complete this just so you'll know it, but so that you'll know it and you'll pass it on to somebody else, so that you can live out the purpose God has for you. The next one, in a church that embodies the image of God, every person is belonging relationally. Look at verse 16. It says, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." He's saying, and then he says, "according to the effectual working in the measure of every part." Every part is doing something. Every part is compacted together and it's fitly joined together. It's connected, right? And so in a church that really, really embodies biblical discipleship, not just going over lessons, there's relationships that are built, right? There's accountability. There's encouragement. There's help. There's somebody to pray with you when you need prayer. Somebody who knows what temptations you're facing, knows what weaknesses you have, and cares enough to not only pray for you, but even when you step out, that they love you enough to say, "Hey, I thought you weren't going to do this any longer. I thought you were going to start doing these. I thought you were going to get involved in this. What's going on? I want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you." And the church that really embodies the image of God, people belong. We're fitly joined together and we're compacted. We're pushed together. That's what happens in discipleship, by the way. You get into this relationship. Paul told Timothy, and he called Titus too, he called him my son in the faith. There was a really meaningful relationship between those two. Not just something on the surface like I know who this guy is or I have a lot of respect for this teacher, but you really get to know them. And that's important in a believer's life. You have to have somewhere where you belong. Jesus said to it, and in fact this is on the screen, John chapter 15 and verse 15. Jesus is talking to his apostles and he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends." You know what's sad? In our culture, one of the things about churches is, you know, it gets bigger and bigger, and people kind of come in, and unless you really put some things in place to develop relationships with people, to disciple people, it's easy to come in and sit down in a chair or a pew and walk out and not be connected to anybody and not have a real relationship with people, to not have somebody who notices when you're gone, who loves you enough to call when you are. That happens. In a church that embodies biblical discipleship, there's like a parent that cares so much about that spiritual child that they invest in them and they watch over them. All right, the next one. It's the end of verse 16. It says, "The effectual working of the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So the next one, when a church really embodies the image of God, man, they're growing, they're maturing spiritually, they're growing doctrinally, they're teaching, they're belonging, and they're also contributing. That the working of every part, every body part is doing something. Instead of, I just come and I sit and I listen. Man, we believe that God has gifted you and he has given you abilities, and we want to allow God to use you in those ways. And discipleship is an avenue where somebody gets to know you and they can see how God works through you and help you to find a place where you can serve and where you can minister, where you can teach, where you can lead. And so discipleship is where that needs to happen. Well, if we're really going to embody the image of God, it's not just about teaching lessons. That's something that it's really easy to fall into. It's not about just teaching lessons, transferring knowledge. It's about training them up and equipping them to do ministry. He says that every joint supplies. And so we serve and we give. That's what happens when we are in discipleship. The last one is this. In a body that embodies the image of God, every person is reaching evangelistically. That means we're reaching out to people who are lost or who need the Lord. Verse 16 says that the whole body maketh increase of itself. Maketh increase. Now that word increase is interesting. Sometimes you might think about increase like, you know, I've had to increase my pant size lately. Or, you know, I need to increase my income. And maybe that's kind of related. But in the Bible, increase always speaks about numerical growth. Let me give you a few examples. Judges chapter 6 and verse 4, it talks about the increase of the earth. And it's talking about that the animals are reproducing. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 33, it talks about the increase of the house. And it talks about how the family has kids. And it's getting bigger and bigger, right? In Leviticus 25 and verse 12, it talks about the increase of the field, that your crops are producing more crops. And so in a body that embodies biblical discipleship, there should be increase. We should be reaching people with the gospel. We should be inviting people to come and hear the gospel. We should be sharing our testimony with people. I love it, the fact that we have people in our church that have started Bible studies in their communities, Bible studies in their workplaces, Bible studies in their schools, Bible studies with their friends or family. That's incredible. And that's what God has designed us to do. Not just to receive, but then start reaching people. Real discipleship always ends up that way. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? He said, hey, come and follow me. The verse is on the screen, Matthew 4:19. He said, follow me, and I'll make you, you know, really entertained. No. Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Listen, if there's real discipleship happening, it should result in you reaching some people. And listen, we have no control over whether people accept or reject the gospel. But we do have control whether we'll obey the command to share the gospel. And that's what God's commanded us to do. And in a church that embodies discipleship, it always results in evangelism. Mark chapter 8 and verse 4 is on the screen. Jesus is telling this parable about the sower and the seed, and he says this, other fell on good ground. So, you know, there's three types of ground that weren't good ground. But some of the seed, when you share the gospel, it falls on good ground. And how do you tell if it's good ground? And did yield fruit that sprang up and, here's our word, increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. If you're good ground and you grow up, you're going to bear fruit. That's what's going to happen. We talked about it last week, that God has placed you around people who need the gospel. And God has placed you around people who maybe they're already saved, but no one's ever been a spiritual parent to them. No one's ever discipled them and helped them to grow and cared about their spiritual life. As you grow to that place of young man, and then you start looking at, I want to keep growing, what does a father do? He reproduces. That's what God's called us to do in a church that embodies biblical discipleship. We're reaching evangelistically. One more verse. Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. It talks about the churches. So the churches were established in the faith. And so what happens when they're established in the faith? And increased in number daily. If you're established in your faith, if you've grown, it's only natural, it's only healthy that you reproduce. Every living thing should reproduce. That's the way God designed it. And so I've got up on the screen, if you were in the membership class, you've already seen this. But I did work on getting a table and make sure it would actually show up today. Last week, we weren't so lucky. But it shows you what happens if you have a focus on just evangelism. Let's say I am a great evangelist, and I find 500 people who I don't know every single year, and I share the gospel with them. At the end of year one, I've led 500 people to Christ. That's phenomenal. At the end of year three, I've led 1,500 people to Christ. Unreal. I mean, I don't know of anybody who's led 1,500 people to Christ other than like a mass TV evangelist or somebody like that. If you just follow it down, after 20 years of finding 500 new people every year and sharing the gospel with 500 new people every year after 20 years of ministry, I've led 10,000 people to Christ. That'd be awesome. But you know what? I don't know anybody who falls into that category. This other one is through the process of discipleship. Let's say I take 1 year of my life and I invest it in two people. And I care about them and I help grow them up and I train them to be able to share the gospel and reach somebody else. At the end of year one, there are three of us, me and the two I discipled. That's pretty small compared to 500, right? After 3 years, there's 27 of us. That seems pretty small too. After 5 years, there's 243, which is like a tenth of 2,500. But as you know, the power of reproduction is not in addition, but in exponential growth. And so things start to change. You know, it's pretty close in year seven. Year 10, wow. It's 12 times greater by just taking two people and pouring your life into them. You want to reach the world with the gospel? That's 3.5 billion people. There's 7.5 billion people in the world right now. Our best chance to reach the world with the gospel isn't by me being a superhero evangelistically. It's by each one of us growing in our faith and realizing that God has a purpose for us, not just for a pastor or not just for somebody who's really outgoing or not somebody who's a great speaker, but every single one of us, every one of us reaching evangelistically and making disciples. In a church that embodies the image of God, we do what the image of God did while he was here. He made disciples. And so that's what we have to do. And when we do that, this church grows developmentally, but we also grew numerically. That's a good evidence. Sometimes it's easy to say, I feel like I'm growing, because it's not very measurable. But when we put some metrics to it and figure out how many people have you reached, if the number is zero, then you haven't grown to the Father stage yet. We want to train people to do that. So I don't know where you're at in this process. It's possible that you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. That whole process of being a baby, a little child, a child hasn't even begun for you because it all starts with a birth. What Jesus called being born again, not born physically, but born spiritually. And if you've never done that, that's where you need to begin, by believing on Christ for salvation. If you've been born again, then you need to begin growing. Don't just be a babe. Be no more children. Allow somebody to be a parent to you so that you can grow in your faith, you know, you can grow in your knowledge of the Word of God, and so that you can grow in your ability to minister to others. Maybe you're in the middle of that process and you're growing. Be faithful to the Lord. Sometimes you don't think you're growing at all. My daughter doesn't think she's growing. She just thinks she's the same size. But we have to buy clothes for her, so I know she's growing. And then I look back at pictures and I'm like, my goodness, what's happened in the last 12 months? What happened to my little girl? You can tell, right? It takes some time, but growth happens. Begin looking for opportunities to share your faith and to make disciples with others, because we are the body of Christ. And as such, we have to embody the image of God.